Ready? I heard an old, old story. How Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. And he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. How he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming. And he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there a song of victory. Oh, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. And he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Well, I hate to ask you to continue to stand. If you get tired, I'll let you sit down. But we're going to sing 498, and it's not a sit-down song. When we all get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing. Why wait till then? Let's start rejoicing now, okay? 498. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed.
Trusting, serving, caring.
one glimpse of him in glory, will the toils of life repay
when we all get to heaven.
What a day of joy. Yeah, I remember Tom came years ago and heard DJ Ward, and DJ told a story once about a meeting that was across the street from where he was preaching. And when he was going in, he said he heard a lot of noise over there, and he asked the pastor, "What are they doing?" He said, the pastor said, "Well, they're rejoicing over there. This is their rejoicing night," and it was Thursday night. And DJ said, "Wish we could rejoice like that." He said, Why wait till Thursday?" And that's exactly right. I appreciate these musicians being here and Lynn singing along. Brother Larry McKnight is going to come and bless us now with a reading of God's word and a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessings on our meeting this evening.
Okay, everyone, welcome to the Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, and I want to read from the New Testament, Matthew 6, a part of Matthew chapter 6 and 7. These are all the words of our Lord Jesus. As I understand it, he was teaching his disciples, but there were a lot of other people around listening, and it was a long time because in the Bible it goes on for pages. But he told them in verse 24 of chapter 6, "You cannot serve God and money." And then he says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like any one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Wherefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that Jesus spoke and are written for our purpose, Lord, in this life. And we can trust him for everything that we get. And not seek after that, but seek the Lord, and the Lord will give. It said, ask, seek, knock. It is the Lord who provides, and it is a daily walking with him and trying to get to know him that's going to get us these things. And while we're doing it, we need to love our brothers. We need to treat them like we would want to be treated. And in this world, Lord, that is a very difficult thing to do. Our pastor teaches it. We're reading a book. David Hale preached on it. You got to love them. So, Lord, help us to learn tonight as Tom comes to us and teaches us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be his teacher. Help us to learn. And, Lord, help us to use what we learn as we go out into our world. And, Lord, we pray that tonight all the glory will go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We want you to help us sing this song. We've come into this house and gathered in his name to worship him. It's up on the board for you. We have come into this house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into this house, gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into this house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the concentrate on him and worship him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on him. Christ the Lord, worship him. Christ the Lord, let us lift up holy faith and magnify his name and worship him. Let us lift up holy faith and magnify his name and worship him. Let us lift up holy faith and magnify his name and worship Christ. We have a Bible conference every April here that is a, what I would call a scholarly conference. Papers are delivered and so on. But I miss the old-fashioned conferences that we had for years and years and years in our old building, where we just invite men to preach the gospel and to let them deliver whatever the Lord gives them to deliver. And that's what we're going to do this week. I'm glad for those of you who are here. I don't know where everybody is. If they wanted to hear the gospel, they'd be here. That's all I can say. And I was like that before I was in the ministry. Lynn and I would drive 100 miles to hear somebody tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad you're here. And as I often say here, many, many years ago, we had a fellow who visited with us while I was traveling. I used to travel a lot. My wife was here, and she apologized to him about my absence. And his question was, well, is Bill's God here? If his God is here, we'll be okay. Our first speaker in this conference, we're going to have a speaker each evening, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, God willing, at 7 o'clock, is Pastor Tom Gabbard. I met Tom, I guess, a couple of years ago. He's the pastor of the Grace Baptist Fellowship in Verona, Tennessee. I want you to pray for Tom as he comes and opens up God's Word, whatever the Lord has given him. Brother Tom.
Well, greetings to you all. Is that too loud? I'll turn it down. Well, greetings to you all. I'll try to speak softer. And certainly, it is a blessing to be here with you this evening, and I count it as a privilege to be able to open the Word of Life with you. And as has already been said, please pray for me that the Lord would see fit to use me as a vessel to bring forth His glorious truth, His glorious Word. And I am here today, I'm here this evening to speak to you concerning predominantly one of those headings under the doctrines of grace, and in particular what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this evening. could be said to be twofold, but predominantly it is going to be about man's depravity and what took place at the fall and the rebel that he became against holy God. And in spite of that rebellion, in spite of that enmity that is innate within every one of us by nature, we see that God, in His graciousness in both testaments, continues to cry out to man, and it echoes down through the centuries, "Why will you perish? Why will you perish?" And one of the things I want us to see this evening, as the Lord gives me enabling grace, and as we move through various passages of Scripture in both the Old and New Testament, is I want to see the amazing grace of God on the black background of the depravity of man. Now, I want to begin by calling your attention to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we will be looking at various scriptures this evening. And since I have till 11 o'clock, I think I can get them all in. Right, Brother Bill? Don't be frightened. I wouldn't do that to you. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there's a key verse right there. Lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The tragedy of it all. The very creator, the very maker of ourselves, and when he came to the world knew him not, did not recognize him. And, as Paul will tell us in Romans, did not want to recognize him, did not want to retain him in their knowledge. And then here also in John chapter 3, just want to pick up two verses in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. We read about that light in chapter 1, right? Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness. And I've made this point often there at our own church, that they didn't just like it, they love it. Paul speaks in another place of them greedily going after their lust. They don't do it half-heartedly, but they do it in a greedy manner. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, you have given us this opportunity. You have graced us with this opportunity and this privilege. Father, I just pray that you would use me. Use me as that clay pot. Use me as that vessel, that conduit for your holy word, that your name might be honored and glorified, and that your people might be edified and built up in your most holy faith. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, the message that is on my heart, as I said, to bring to you this evening, I have given it a title. And at first, the title might sound counterintuitive or even unfitting, but I'm praying that as we move through the scriptures in both testaments of the Bible, that you will see and understand that it is indeed a fitting title. And as I already mentioned, it is a title that reflects what happened to man in the garden so long ago. What happened to man in Adam when he fell? He was not just marred. He just did not become sick. He was not just scratched up a little bit, but became a radical enemy of holy God. Paul speaks of him, of the carnal mind being at enmity against God. We are at war with God. Yes, we are haters of God. And many people recoil at that when you say you hate God by nature. Oh, no, I don't hate God. Well, you might not come out and verbalize that, but your life says, I hate God. Jesus said on one occasion, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? But the title of this message that I would like to share with you tonight is this, Climbing into Hell. Climbing into Hell, or Climbing Over God's Obstacles of Witness. And throughout God's Word and throughout time, as God has dealt with mankind since the fall, He has placed many obstacles and barriers and warning signs in His path. And man has, throughout human history, and he continues to do so, he has climbed over them, gone around them, knocked them down, ignored them, even though God continuously through human history has put these barriers and obstacles in man's way, saying in effect again by placing these obstacles there, why will you perish? First of all, I'd like us to consider the obstacle of the witness of the natural world. And this we know, that a man who has never darkened a church door, a man who has lived in the deep dark jungle of a third world country, no one who has ever been exposed to the written word of God, yet has the testimony of the natural world. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that they are without excuse. And because the things that are revealed, even the Godhead revealed in the things that are made, that man cannot stand before God one day and said, I didn't know there was a God. In Psalm chapter 19, I want to flip back there and read that, which is one of the declarations in the Old Testament of the witness of the natural world. Psalm chapter 19. Familiar passage, beginning with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter if you speak German or Spanish or Japanese or American or Hebrew. The word goes forth in every language in natural creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. And then I want to quickly go over to Acts chapter 17, because as Paul speaks to these Gentiles in Acts there on Mars Hill, he speaks to those knowledgeable Greeks, those Greeks who see themselves as being wise, who spend their time in either telling or hearing some new thing. In Acts chapter 17, as he has seen their altar to the unknown God, he says, God that made the world, there in verse 24. You have an unknown God and you ignorantly worship this God, I'm going to declare Him unto you. And notice how he approaches them. He approaches them not with the Old Testament. He doesn't approach them with the writings of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. These are Gentiles. And he approaches them in this message with what is visible to them in the natural creation and what they have experienced and are experiencing day by day. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth,
dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. So he's telling them right there, he's a non-contingent being. He is not as your gods that you have to bring food offerings to and all the rest. You have to take care of them, so to speak. God doesn't need your offerings. So he's declaring the greatness of God. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Contrarywise, we are the contingent ones. We are the needy ones. We are the dependent ones. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And then notice verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Natural revelation is so you will seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after Him and find Him, and then Paul says, though He be not far from every one of us. But sadly, we know the rest of the story, and we know again what he wrote in Romans, there's none that seeketh after God. It's as if God is saying, here I am. No thanks. You're not the God I want. And so it is not that God is not making himself known. And even as I said, if we just had natural revelation, but we have so much more. If we had natural revelation, no man, woman, boy, or girl would have excuse. I don't find him because I don't want him. Here he is. We think of Jesus in the Gospels. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What is the response? We will not have this man to reign over us. Not this man, but Barabbas. So we have, first of all, the obstacle of the witness of the natural world. Secondly, the obstacle of the witness of Moses, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that were given specifically there to the nation of Israel. And anyone who would become a proselyte, wanted to come under the God of Moses and was brought into that economy of God's people, being exposed to this next level of revelation and witness, the oracles of God. Paul says, what advantage hath the Jew? Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Much advantage. Much more light. And really, when you think of the writings of Moses, you can go back to the book of Beginnings in Genesis 3, that after our first parents fell, and we're making no effort to seek God, we're making no effort to ask Him for deliverance, He says, I'm going to provide a deliverer. Monergistically, He moved. I'm going to send forth the seed of a woman to crush the serpent's head. They didn't ask for that. No repentance. Nothing recorded of them having godly sorrow. Only a sense of, we're afraid of you. We're afraid of punishment. In Jeremiah 7, we have these words. And once more, we know that there are so many passages that we could look at. We don't have the time to do that. But I do want to look at just a handful here in the prophet Jeremiah to assert God's gracious reaching out to these rebellious people, reaching out faithfully, reaching out earnestly, reaching out to them though they continue to rebel against Him, ignore Him, go after other gods. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25, we have these words. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. rising up early and sending the prophets to you and calling you back to myself and calling you back to my precepts. And you continue on there in Jeremiah to chapter 11. Again, I'm just picking out a few of these. I don't have time to go over them all, of course. But in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 7. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. You recall that verse in the scripture, in the Psalms, that says, oh, that my people would listen to me, and their peace would be like a river. Finally, Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, verses 3 and 4. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, notice the time period here, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. So for 10 years, He says, I've spoken to you. Imagine once more being Jeremiah the prophet, having the Lord said, I'm going to send you this people and they're not going to listen. But you go. And whether they hear or whether they forbear, they will know that a prophet has been among them. No one would sign up for the role of a prophet. That has to be a calling. And we know the struggle that Jeremiah went through in saying, I will not speak anymore in His name. But His word was like a fire shut up in my bones and I could not stay. Amen? And then if we go to Luke chapter 16. Once more, a familiar account given by our Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry of what is commonly referred to as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in this account, I'm going to jump in there at verse 27. The rich man has now died and lifted up his eyes in hell. And in verse 27, as he's speaking to Abraham and he sees Lazarus in his bosom, he said, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He has become very evangelical, but it's too late. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus is referring to Himself. And He's speaking to these religious leaders, and that was exactly their response. Show us a sign, show us a sign. And no matter what He did, in their obstinance and in their hatred of Him and of God who they claimed to love, they would not submit. They would not have that man to rule over them. This is the fallen heart of man in every one of us by nature. We will not submit. Now, does not this statement or these statements summarize the response of humanity, of people? I think of Isaiah 53:1, where he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? First part of that verse, who hath believed our report? And if you stop there, it would be a very discouraging verse. But when he goes on to say, whom is the arm of the Lord revealed to? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Thanks be to God, by His sovereign grace, He does reveal His arm to people. I cannot help but read that verse, but think about Peter and his great confession. Jesus said unto His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" After asking them, who do men say that I am? Then He turns to them and says, "Who do you say that I am?" You remember that Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Peter, you have a lot of great spiritual insight. How did you know that?" Is that what He says? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but My Father in heaven." The Father is the revealer. And so as Isaiah says, the report is not believed unless God reveals it. And then in the first chapter of Isaiah, you recall those words in verse 9, how that prophecy starts out, "Unless the Lord had saved us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless the Lord had saved us a small remnant." He doesn't say remnant, He says small. Just a few. Isn't it amazing when we consider what we are by nature that God saves anyone at all? We don't seek Him. We actively war against Him. We hate Him. We use the very breath that He gives to our bodies to use His name as a curse word. Oh, the long-suffering grace of God. Climbing into hell. You know it's hard to go to hell? When you consider all the obstacles and the barriers that men and women have to go around, go over, ignore to get there. "But there is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death." So they see God's ways as being the wrong way, and the way of death as being the right way. And I'm not going to go to all these passages, but in Acts we could go to several. If I just confine myself to Acts here in regards to the prophets, and Peter and Paul, and they both speak and they both rehearse in the ears of the people, "These things have been spoken by the prophets and Moses concerning the one that would come." And Peter speaks this in Acts 3, 18 and 21 and 24, Acts 10, 43. You find Paul speaking to it in Acts 13, 27, 38 and 41, Acts 26, 22 and 23, Acts 28, 23 and 27. And those are just some in Acts. The importance of the prophets and the word that God gave as being an obstacle. As saying, turn. As saying, as we read in Jeremiah, "Hearken unto my words." Listen. Listen to me. But they would not listen. And then thirdly, the obstacle of the witness of the Son. "No other man spake like this man." You remember that occasion when they went to where they were some men sent to take Him? Men came back without Him. And religious leaders say, "Why have you not brought Him?" They said, "Never a man spake like this man." In Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to turn there. Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesied of one that would come. Deuteronomy 18, beginning with verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken." Again, listen, listen to him. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." Remember the fear and the terror. "Moses, you speak to God, but don't let Him speak to us, lest we die." "And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. Notice, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. What do we find Jesus saying in John 14? John 14, 10 and 11. This was not someone trying to create a religious following for himself. But in John 14, beginning at verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake that the prophets prophesied the Messiah would do." The words that he spoke were the words of the Father. The works that he did were the works of the Father. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The witness of the Son. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, let me back up to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There it is again, the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the ages. He's spoken unto us by His Son, the witness of His Son, the testimony of His Son. The very Son of God comes to earth and testifies of God and reveals God. God is revealed, and the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Here's the contrast of how much sorer or worse punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If there was severity under the law of Moses, how much more for rejecting Christ? There is nothing left but a looking for a fiery indignation and wrath. There will be no more Savior. There will be no one else coming to deliver you. There will be no more cross. And we know that this was the temptation and the testing and the trying that was going on with these Hebrew believers was to go back to old Judaism. This was hard. This was a commitment that separated them from family and caused them all other kinds of troubles and trials. And the temptation was to go back what they'd known before. And if you go back, there remaineth no more sacrifice for you. You are damned. And then in Hebrews 12, 25... "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ." Fourthly, the obstacle of the witness of the cross. Here's another barrier with the red flashing lights saying, do not proceed past this. Do not ignore this warning. Do not go on. And it is the witness of the cross. I'm going to return again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 14. In the words of our Lord, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up if anyone is to be saved, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. No, I don't need that Jesus stuff. Or one of these days I want to get that settled. Believe, trust. Remember that famous passage in Isaiah 45, I believe it was, that Charles Spurgeon was saved through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, and that lay preacher there on that cold, wintry day, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look, will you look? As he said to Spurgeon, a young man, will you look? He didn't ask him to walk anywhere. Stand on his head, recite a prayer, look. Look at your suffering substitute. People of Israel, when the brazen serpent was there upon the pole, it didn't say walk over and touch it. He said, look. Wherever you were in the assembly, look. When we see Christ on the cross, I see my suffering substitute. I see the Lamb bearing my sins. And the Holy Spirit says to me, look. Look away from yourself and look. And men and women tragically will not look. Chapter 8 and verse 28 of John. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The willingness of the Son to come, the plan of salvation drawn up by the Father, that perfect harmony in the Godhead, the Lord Jesus coming and saying, I come to do Thy will, O God. A body You have prepared me. And we're not interested. The very God who made us and sustains us and says, why will you perish? Not today, Lord. Not today. Reminds me of King Agrippa, almost persuaded. I've often wondered, speculation, if that's not one of the cries of hell, almost persuaded. The cry of the damned, almost persuaded, and remembering all the times they were exposed to the Word of God. And saying to themselves, one day I will take care of this. One day, I will make my peace with God. That day never comes. Today is the day of salvation. While it is called today, call upon the name of the Lord. Will you look to Him? If anyone is here this evening that does not know Him, will you look to Christ? You don't have to walk anywhere, but look to Christ. Oh, please. Do not circumvent that obstacle. For we have no promise of tomorrow. We hear preachers say that all the time. It's true. People that did not arise from their beds this morning did not think that was their last day on earth when they laid down last night. Now they're in eternity. People who died in car crashes, people who died in through violence, people who died in plane crashes, people who died in various other... You don't have to be any certain age, any certain ethnicity. Death is certain. And the Lord says, today is the day of salvation. Jesus says in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, Gentiles as well as Jews. From all nations he will draw people unto him. Once again, what do we see there? We see a light on the black background. I will draw. Not I'm going to try to draw. I will draw. And all that the Father gives him will come to him. All these rebellious people who are running as fast as they can 180 degrees away from him. Aren't you glad that he apprehends? I often think of Paul on the road to Damascus. The apprehender was apprehended. He was going to arrest Christians and he was arrested. God, he says, who called me by his grace. The call. The Bible says he calls his sheep by name and they follow him. Remember they're outside the tomb when he said, Mary? She said, Rabboni. He called her by name. And every one of us in this room tonight who are believers, there was a point in time when he called us by name. It was the effectual call. It was not a preacher talking, which can be resisted and ignored, and it often is. When the Holy Spirit calls, you come. You come, drawn with cords of love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There again is the great contrast. The rebels, the haters of God, going around, climbing over the barriers, climbing ultimately into hell if they continue on that path, see the preaching of the cross as foolishness. Not incoherent, but weightless, profitless, worthless. It's not worth my time. I'd rather be doing something else. I never will forget one time in my past work history and a co-worker coming in, and I was there on lunch break and I had my Bible and I was reading. He said, you like reading that? I said, yeah. He said, I tried reading that. It is boring to me. There's the great contrast. No eyes to see. To him, it was simply a bunch of antiquated language and antiquated history. There was no life in it. So the obstacle of the cross. Fifthly, the obstacle of the witness of the apostles. We've gone from natural revelation to special revelation on all these other points. Have you noticed that? God didn't have to do any of this. And he keeps reaching out and reaching out and reaching out. I think of the nation of Israel itself, and he sent the prophets to them, rejected them. Sent his own son, rejected them. And by the way, Moses said, whosoever will not hear this prophet back there in 18, in Deuteronomy 18, will be cut off from the people. But Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they got to hear the apostles. And they rejected them. But he always kept that remnant. He always kept, as Isaiah said, that small remnant. So the obstacle of the witness of the apostles. We find these words in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And I will be closing soon, well before 11 o'clock. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Don't you love that? Power. Paul says, I did not come to you in word only, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's dead. A preacher can stand up, a teacher can stand up and speak the truth from God's Word, but you must have the Holy Spirit working with it to bring it to life in the heart of a person. They must work together. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest. We're living in a time of great deadness. We know many things, but the life-giving power of the Spirit, the zeal, the earnestness, the joy of the Lord, love, peace, that fruit of the Spirit, where is it today in our churches? We have many heady and high-minded people who are full of pride, not the humble spirit of Christ. So the witness of the apostles was one of power as they preached the word. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Beginning with verse 16, the Lord's words to the Apostle Paul, what his commission would be. He says to Paul, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." And here's the purpose statement. "To make thee a minister." Notice he's going to make him a minister. The one who worked and did everything he could do to destroy this message, he's going to be a minister of the gospel now. And that amazed the people. And they didn't think he was real, you recall, there at first. And Barnabas had to take him in and say, "Yes, he's genuine, he's true, he's not an imposter, he's not a spy sent in to try to infiltrate you. But he's going to make him a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Remember the Apostle Paul says, "I will come to visions and revelations." And so the Lord takes him and teaches him and gives him those things which he refers to in Romans 16, for instance, as a mystery that was not known as it was, as it is now known. What exactly is he talking about? The full accomplishments of the cross work of Christ. How are these promises of Abraham going to be brought forth? How are Jews and Gentiles going to be brought together? In Christ, in one man. Notice, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes. Doesn't this remind you of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, quoting from Isaiah? "I've come to set the captives free." Now, Paul, this is your commission. "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." That's your marching orders. That's your call to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I quoted from this in regards to the lost seeing the preaching of the cross as foolishness, the saved seeing it as the power of God. If you'll drop down there to verse 23, the apostle says this, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them," here it is, here's the amazing grace of God, "but unto them which are called, they perceive it altogether differently. He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's the obstacle that God has put out there in the witness of the apostles. And men and women climb over it and ignore it. As Brother Bill said earlier, why is this room not full? Not because, or the reason would not be because there's some well-known speaker here, but just a desire to hear the word of God from whomever. Where is the hunger and thirst after righteousness? Where is it in many that you would encounter on the street and ask, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I love God. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a good person. Again, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Sixthly and finally, the obstacle of the witness of the church brings it down to us. Brings it down to where we are today. What we've inherited from our Lord, what we've inherited from the apostles. Having this precious book to read. What an unspeakable gift this is that people did not have the privilege of for centuries and centuries. And the efforts to translate it brought death. And if you know church history, you understand that. The cost of blood. And yet we can lay this book aside as if it is common. We can sit it aside and let it collect dust. We can get it out on Sunday, put it away with our dress clothes, and get it out again next Sunday. And feel that we've done our duty, whatever that is. If someone is a child of God, would this book not be precious to them? Would they not hunger for what is in it? Here's another one of those acid tests. You say you're a Christian, as John Bunyan asked one time. You say you're a Christian, are you? You say you are. Talk is cheap. But the church, the body of believers, has been called to a glorious responsibility, but also an unspeakable privilege. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where I am at presently. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Paul writing to Pastor Timothy there in Ephesus. We know that it won't be too much longer before Paul dies as a martyr for the gospel of Christ. And Timothy, who he sees as a son in the faith, one who he's seeking to encourage and strengthen and remind him of these things that he will need after Paul's departure. And he tells him here in verse 14 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And notice what he says next, "the pillar and ground of the truth." Folks, if the church is not declaring the truth, who's going to do it? The world's certainly not going to do it. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." There's the message, is it not, in that last verse? We preach Christ. We preach Christ who came, who lived, who died, who was buried, who was raised, who ascended, and is at the right hand of the Father. The message of the church is to preach Christ, not all these other various appendages that have been attached, and all these other things that we're seeking to do in order to attract people with our good intentions. Preach Christ. It is easy to draw a crowd if you do the right things. You must do that which appeals to the flesh. What we've already seen thus far, and I hope it's been established in even these few verses we've looked at, is that people don't want this God by nature. They have to be called. And God says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Whether it's in style or not. So the exhortation goes forth. The word goes forth. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let this be our closing passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the second letter, he warns Timothy of what is coming. Beginning with verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, so coram Deo, before the face of God, I'm charging you, Timothy. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. You're doing this before His face, this ministry that He's called you to. So I'm charging you before Him who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they gather or heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What did we see back there in the Old Testament? I sent my prophets and you would not hearken to them. You would not listen. These people are doing the same thing. His word is still going forth. They turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, stories. Don't prophesy unto us right things. Prophesy smooth things. That's in the Old Testament too, right? But watch, he says in verse 5, watch thou, be a watchman in all things, endure afflictions. In other words, you're going to be afflicted. It's not going to be easy. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Dear Timothy, dear son Timothy, preach the word. That's what he needs to know. He doesn't need to know what programs to implement. He doesn't need to know what kind of attractants to put out there and baits. Preach the word, and the Lord will add to the church. Conclusion. All of these clear calls and warnings are placed in life's path. Everyone that I've mentioned, everyone that I've spoken to, they're placed in life's path. Remember when I began there in John and it says, Jesus is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And this is the means, even these things are the way He is showing Himself and who He is and what He has done. There's a light going forth. And when a light goes forth, there's responsibility. I can't plead ignorance. Men and women willfully close their eyes, stop their ears, and rush past and over these life-giving barriers. If that doesn't prove the depravity of man, I don't know what else can be said. The Lord says, here, I'm giving you life. I'm offering you eternal life. I'll pass. That's insanity. Sin has made us insane. Are you rushing past and going over these barriers? Anyone here tonight? As I spoke about the memory of the damned and saying almost persuaded, one of the Perpetual memories of the damned also will be these ignored and trampled over obstacles. The memory of how gracious God was, and I spurned Him, and I rejected Him, and I ignored Him. The torment of that thought. He offered me life, and I chose the way of death. The Lord calls out, "Why will you perish?" As I said, that call rings down through the halls of human history. To Jew and Gentile, why will you perish? Flee to Him while it is called today. And that is what was on my heart to share with you this evening, because it is ever before my eyes. Men and women, boys and girls climbing into hell. Despite the graciousness of God and His gracious overtures to us. Thanks be to God for His sovereign grace. Every one of us in this room would be ignoring those obstacles to this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. The reminder of Your unspeakable kindness and mercy. You have not dealt with us according as we deserve. Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who could stand? But You have loved us with an everlasting love. You set Your love upon us, not because we are lovely, but because You are love. There is nothing in us that drew You to us, but rather You drew us to You because You willed it. So Father, all the praise and the glory and honor goes to You, and we look forward to that day in glory when we will forever praise the Lamb, who has washed us from His blood, washed us from our sins with His own blood, and has made us kingdom of priests unto our God. Father, we thank You for Your love for us that You show us each day in manifold ways. You show us such great kindness. You show us kindness physically and spiritually. And may we be ambassadors for Christ. May we walk worthy of the vocation that You've called us to. May we, as clay pots, declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's in His name I pray and ask all these things. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tom. As the psalmist said, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do they get together against God and say, let's throw away His cords, let's cast away. We don't like these restraints. The reason, the answer to that is they're not lost. I've been on a couple of cruises, and I heard about a man that fell off of an ocean liner. Guarantee you, nobody had to tell him to start hollering. And if you threw him a life raft, he wouldn't say no thank you. Men aren't lost, that's why. And Tom said earlier, we have to have the power of the Spirit of God, because you can't get a good man lost. Only the Lord can make sinners out of good people. There aren't any good people in heaven. There's only sinners saved by the grace of God. And only the Lord can make a sinner out of a good person. We've got a generation of good people. The church is full of good people. But we don't have as difficult a sinner is a rare thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Thank you, Tom. What Tom has told us tonight is men are so depraved that they literally have to climb over all these obstacles that the Lord has put in their way to wake them up in order to working themselves into a hell. What an awful shape we're in, aren't we? I appreciate that. Tomorrow, Frank LePetri. Frank couldn't be here tonight because he's preaching in a meeting this week, but he will be here every night after tonight, and he's going to speak tomorrow evening. We're going to meet at 7 o'clock, follow a format like we had tonight, sing a few songs, and then let a man preach. Okay, would you stand together with us? We sing a song here called Under the Blood, and we usually close all of our services with it, so we're going to sing that tonight. It's a simple melody. It's the only safe place to be. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. I'm safe though the world may crumble. I'm safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. Our Father, we call upon You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for what we've heard this evening. Thank You for Your powerful, infallible word, and we pray that You will drop it from our heads to our hearts. Oh Lord, we ask You for mercy on this nation. We ask You, Father, to rend the heavens and come down. We are helpless without You. We can do nothing without You. Father, we beg You to have mercy upon this world, upon this nation, and our churches, that somebody might stand up and tell the people who God is and who Christ is and where salvation is. Father, we pray that You will empower us and help us to be faithful, whether they hear or whether they forbear. We pray, Father, that You will bring multitudes to Christ in our generation, that we might see it. Bless the message that we heard tonight to our hearts. Bless Brother Frank as he preaches to us tomorrow evening. Bring us back for a refreshing. And Lord, send us a refreshing from heaven. Thank You for the blessings we've enjoyed this evening. Thank You for Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank You for Your Spirit that opened up our blinded eyes and unstopped our deaf ears and gave us faith and granted us repentance. Thank You, Lord, for Your precious word by which we learn of the way of salvation. We praise You and we thank You through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.